Amen. Amen. Well, thank you. I really mean this when I say it is the joy of my life and the honor of my life to serve this church. You are the most wonderful church, and I love you, and you were so prayed for and cared for, and truly you've been so good to me. So I'm excited this morning to share with you. We are jumping back into our series of Mark. Pastor Caleb finished up our series in 1 John last week, and so if you want to turn to Mark 10 this morning, we'll start there. Let's pray. Father, we honor you this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for your presence that's here. And we yield to you. We yield to your spirit and to your word. And we ask that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, I ask that you would cover me in humility. Lord, that your spirit would abound in our hearts today, that we would know that we've met with you. And as we leave this morning, Lord, we just ask, Lord, like the disciples on the road to Emmaus said when they left your presence, Jesus, did our hearts not burn? Lord, when you spoke to us. And so we ask for burning hearts this morning as we read your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. There's a line in a book of one of my favorite authors, G.K. Chesterton, that I was reminded of lately this week as we were preparing for this message. And G.K. Chesterton says in one of his essays, he starts and says that a child kicks his legs rhythmically through excess, not absence of life. Because children have abounding vitality, because they are in spirit, fierce and free, therefore they want things repeated and unchanged. They always say, do it again. And everybody that has kids say, amen. And the grown-up person does it again until he is nearly dead. Everybody say, amen. For grown-up people are not strong enough to exult in monotony. But perhaps God is strong enough to exalt in monotony. It is possible that God says every morning, do it again to the sun. And every evening, do it again to the moon. It may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. It may be that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. It may be that he has the eternal appetite for infancy. For we have sinned and grown old, but our Father is younger than we. What G.K. Chesterton is pulling at here is that he's saying we grow accustomed to the sun rising, and we begin to paint the universe just because of seeing it over and over again as something that may be mechanical, a machinery. We can rationalize in our own minds that the universe is just a system of gears that spin around and around. And as adults, sometimes as we mature, we kind of grow hardened to the mystery and the awe of creation. We kind of grow hardened to the things of even God, as maybe when we once were first saved, that we desired him. But as we grow and as we get older, we lessen that desire. We become mechanical in our rhythms, and we become into this place of being self-sufficient, and we become uninspired by the simple things. And Chesterton argues here that kids are quite the opposite. One of my favorite jobs was working at an after-school program and a daycare program when I was finishing college. And I would give breaks to the nursery teachers at lunchtime, but sometimes I would take a lot of the students or a lot of kids out to the playground to play. And there was a swing set, and so you can imagine that I was the one, like, young guy on the playground with them. And so over and over again, I would get caught into the swing set and having to push children. And I've never not had a kid on a swing set say, do it again, do it again, do it again. And I could push it again and again until it was time to go inside. But they were never tired of it because of this excess of energy and excitement and joy. Kids, they can't sustain themselves, right? They have no income. They pay no bills. They cook no meals. They're just happy to be cared for. They're happy that they're loved, and they're happy to be pushed on that swing set. They're happy to be thrown up in the air over and over again. And Chesterton, again, is arguing that creation is not mechanical, but is sustained by a God who loves us and is full of life. And that in the sunrise, there's not many mechanics. There's no gears grinding around to make the universe spin. But it's God in his excess of energy and his excess of excitement for creating that he causes the sun to rise again, and he shapes it by his word. He forms daisies, and he does it again and again and again. But because of sin for us, we're led to death. Because of sin, we grow old, is what Chesterton said. And we grow jaded. But our Father in this idea is younger than we are. And today we're going to see in our passage that Christianity does require maturity. It does require growing. But to grow in discipleship for us this morning is not looking and becoming more self-sufficient. Growing in discipleship and maturity is not becoming more independent as we grow old. But instead, growing in maturity is growing in awe and growing in dependency upon God. That in all of our discipleship, we're not ascending beyond any need in this, but we're growing down into needing God. We're learning to live created, dependent. We're learning that we need to live humble and to lean only on our Father who causes the sun to rise again and again. And it's all because of grace that we have this. It's all the love of the Father that sustains us. But if we're honest, sometimes it's our arrogance that we miss this, that we rush ahead and we become more important with other things, that we forget to live by the Spirit. But today Jesus teaches us and the disciples that we need to become like children again in order to receive the kingdom of heaven. So let's look towards Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, and we'll start. Verses 13 says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, 'Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of heaven like a child shall not enter it.' And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them." So let's begin to work through this passage. So we see in verse 13, it says, "And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them." Historically, we know that there was a custom at the time for parents and for mothers, when they were raising their children, after the first birthday of their child, they would bring their children to the local rabbi or the teachers, and they would have them blessed by the rabbi. And the word here in the text is for children is could be somewhere from ages 0 to 12, but most assume what we're talking about here in this moment is we're talking about an infant or a toddler or someone or a child right around the age of 1. And notice that in verse 16, Jesus is taking them into his arms, right? So I don't imagine Jesus is holding a bunch of 12-year-olds in his arms, but he's holding small children. And now, this isn't quite, you may in your mind think of this, and maybe this was like a baby dedication that we have, like we have on Sundays, or some have argued even that this is talking about infant baptism. But it's not that. That's not what we're talking about this morning. This was a moment that was special for these parents, for these mothers longing to bring their child to become blessed by a rabbi. And obviously, we realize that these mothers, they were following Jesus. And they realized that Jesus was far superior than any other rabbi, and that his blessing would be far superior than any other blessing from another rabbi. And so this is a mother's longing and desperation for their child to come and to know Jesus, to come into his presence and to be touched and blessed by him. And we have this idea of blessing, and we get it from the Old Testament. And so if you think about Old Testament blessings, right, Jacob, when he calls his sons to him before he dies and blesses him. Moses calls the nations of Israel and the 12 tribes before his death and blesses them. If you've been with us on our Wednesday night or our prayer services, you'll hear us often end our services with the Aaronic blessing that the Lord prescribed Moses to give to the people in Numbers 6. It says that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'Thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them.'" So we're understanding that the blessing is biblical. There's this doctrine of blessing that we can find, but to be honest, we don't really truly understand the way in which God honors blessing and uses blessing, but we see it here. And that's what these mothers are after for their children. There's this pure desire in their heart for them to bring their children and to be simply marked by the Lord. They just wanted their children to have this moment where Jesus lays his hands on the heads of their babies and blesses them. And they believe, rightly so, that receiving a blessing like this is going to mark their child's life. And I would say, how many of us would long that for that same thing for our children? How many of you, for your grandchildren, would want to have your children come and be blessed and marked by Jesus? Don't you want that this morning? Don't you want that in your life? But we see in the next half of the verse, in verse 13, that when the disciples saw that these mothers were bringing their children, it says that the disciples rebuked them. We find in the narrative, though, that the disciples raised their voice to rebuke these mothers. And we can ask, maybe, are they just rebuking the mothers? Are they rebuking the children? But either way, the word here, rebuke, in the language is strong. There's this correction. They're rebuking them with passion. They're upset, obviously. And we see all through Mark, if you remember the previous series with Pastor Kill, we've seen Jesus rebuke already. We've seen Jesus rebuke demons. We've seen him rebuke storms. And so the disciples have seen in their own eyes Jesus rebuke. And so they're standing and they're trying to take up this same posture as they see the mothers and children come. And they're filled with frustration. They're filled with anger. And the same tone is that they're trying to bring discipline and correction to the mothers who are interrupting Jesus. And we ask why. Why are the disciples so upset? Is it because they're in a hurry to make it to the next destination? Man, do they think that Jesus just doesn't want to be bothered? Or have they decided that Jesus has better things to do in this moment, more important things and more important to people to be with? And I was reminded of this quote from David McKinney. He said that despite the fact that the disciples, they lived with Jesus for more than 2 years. They've heard him teach. They saw him perform miracles, but they still have not caught his spirit. And we should hear that slowly again this morning, that the disciples, they'd spent over 2 years with him. They'd seen him do miraculous things. They'd seen him cast demons out of people. They'd seen him pray and intercede and speak to the Father. But yet somehow they had still not caught the heart of Jesus. And is there a chance that some of us have walked with Jesus for years, and yet we still miss his heart? That we still, maybe in our walks with the Lord, we still don't have his character. We don't know his nature like this. Man, because how is it that the disciples were so blind to the compassion of Jesus that they would see daily? How is it that in this moment that they're so upset with mothers and children coming when Jesus is so moved by love? Where is the mercy that these disciples were taught in the Beatitudes when Jesus said, blessed are the meek, blessed are the ones who show mercy, for they shall receive mercy? Where is the mercy? Where is the disciples able to see that Jesus was someone who taught them that he is for the least, he is for the poor, that Jesus was for the orphan, he was for the widow, that he was never in a hurry, that Jesus always had time to stop? And so often we just don't. So often we're trying to get somewhere. We've got more important things to do and more important people to be with. And man, this morning, my heart for us is that we would just let God shape us again today. That we would let God allow our hearts to come back into this place as we see Jesus show us. That in our reading, that in our praying, in our being with Jesus, that we have to make sure that we're catching his heart. That we're not just spending years saying that we're Christian, but we've missed the heart of Jesus for us today. That we're not just merely checking spiritual duties off of a spiritual list. Because let me say this, you can pray without really praying. Do you know what I mean by that? You can stand in maybe this morning, you can worship, but you're never really allowing your heart to worship the Lord. And that's what Jesus is after for us this morning, church, is for our hearts to be shaped and to be like his more than anything. That we're not going through rituals, that we need to be disciples and grow in our hearts and be more like Jesus. We need to repent often of hearts that are so consumed with things that are so far from the heart of Jesus. And that his heart, His heart in this moment is so for the little ones to come and to be blessed by him. That his heart this morning is so for the souls and the hearts of those that don't know him, but maybe the disciples are in the way of them coming to Jesus. And for us to hear this morning that there is a harvest of people that need to come to Jesus, and that we need to have a heart like his that would bring them to the Lord this morning. Verse 14, it says that when the disciples rebuked them, Jesus saw it and he was indignant. So the disciples, filled with disdain and frustration, rebuked the mothers and their children. But Mark says here that Jesus was indignant. This was even a stronger word that's being used for than the rebuke. It's saying that Jesus was upset, that he became incensed, it says, or enraged or offended. And he's ticked off in this moment, that he's red hot. And so the response of Jesus to the disciples rebuking people is that he became enraged in the moment of what was happening, or so frustrated. And again, I just want to ask the question, are there times in my life, are there times in your leadership where Jesus is becoming maybe irate with you? Maybe he's becoming upset and indignant because you're missing the heart of what's happening in your life. Are we missing him? Are we missing him this morning? Have we filled up our lives with so much things that take our mind off of what the gospel is really intending to do? Man, I mean, today, this morning, I'm here to ask, are you filling your time up with so many things that you're not even able to stop and focus on what God has called us to do in this hour? Are you filling your days with mundane things, or just things so that you don't have to stop and actually realize that what you're living towards your life isn't anything that the Lord has called you to? Are we rushing towards the next plan or the next project to the more important people in our minds with more important agendas? And are we missing the ones that he loves? Notice the disciples are agitated. They raise their voices, and Jesus rises up with an even hotter frustration. He declares, "No, let the children come to me. Don't hinder them." Man, why is Jesus so frustrated? Is it because he sees that the disciples are upset with maybe some snotty kids, or and they're missing the fact that these are children stamped with the image of God upon them? Is Jesus frustrated because the disciples maybe are so, man, fixed upon that they want miracles to happen? They want Jesus to begin to wow the crowds and to dazzle and do all these signs and wonders, and then maybe people begin to notice the disciples right next to Jesus and it makes them feel good. Is Jesus frustrated at the rebuke towards a mother who just sincerely wants and desires for her children to know God? Jesus is saying, let them come to me. Let them come. Let them come. And I feel so moved this morning in prayer that this is a word for us today to hear Jesus say to us, let the souls, let the people who are far away from Jesus come to him. That we need to be moved in our prayers, in our lives, in our families, to begin to fix our eyes upon the harvest of souls that need to come to Jesus this morning, church. That we have to let our minds be moved and renewed again from filling ourselves with just useless stuff, and be reminded today that the ones that Jesus loves today are the ones that are far from him. And we need to be the maybe like the mothers or the parents that are bringing their children, but we need to be the ones that are bringing people to Jesus, to Jesus, and hear him say, let them come. Verse 15, Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Jesus says, for these belong the kingdom of heaven. And unless you become like them, you cannot receive the kingdom. What could Jesus mean by saying you must receive the kingdom of God like a child? There's a commentator that James Edwards says that in this story, children are not blessed for their virtues, but for what they lack. They come only as they are. They come small and powerless, without sophistication, as the overlooked and dispossessed of society. And to receive the kingdom of God as a child is to receive it as one who has no credits, no clout, and no claims. A little child has absolutely nothing to bring. And whatever a child receives, he or she receives by grace, on the basis of sheer neediness, rather than by any merit inherited in him or herself. Hear this. Little children are paradigmatic disciples, for only empty hands can be filled. Only empty hands can be filled. In other words, it's not that children, they are pure and innocent, because there is a purity to them, but we know that that fades quickly. It's not that children are weak or powerless, so they are, but it's their total dependence. It's the realization that as a child, they have nothing to offer. They have nothing to bring to the table. And when a small child comes to be cared for, to be fed, they have nothing to barter with. They're just in need. They're just too weak, too insufficient to care for themselves. They don't have any wisdom. They don't have any strategy. The one thing they have is they're just hungry. They just have a hunger and a need to come to Jesus. They just have empty hands, and only empty hands can be filled. And the problem maybe for us is this morning, sometimes like the disciples, after we've spent maybe time walking with Jesus, man, this can go for all generations. Sometimes we begin to feel like we have something to offer. Sometimes we feel like we've arrived at this place in our walk with the Lord where we understand all things and maybe we're sufficient in our own selves. But really what Jesus is teaching us here and what the Spirit is teaching us is that the mature disciple doesn't grow in self-sufficiency, right? Jesus says, I only do what I see the Father do. Jesus is saying, emptiness is what I'm after from you this morning. I'm not after you being able to, in your own strength, in your own cord, man, muster up strength and accomplish things on your own behalf. Jesus is saying that he's calling you to a place of emptiness, of emptying yourself before him and being needy before him like a child. That if Jesus needed to break away just to be with the Father, to hear his voice, to become dependent upon him, to know what the Father was saying and doing, how much more should we be totally dependent upon him? How much more do we need to acknowledge that there's a spiritual depravity that we need and to become desperate for the Spirit of God in our lives this morning? R.C. Sproul said that Christians really have nothing to be smug about. We are not righteous people trying to correct the unrighteous. But as one preacher said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. This is the posture of one of how to receive the kingdom of heaven. To receive like children, we have to grow in dependence. Well, this is why we pray the Lord's Prayer, to give us our daily bread. That we have a daily need this morning that we need to come to Jesus. Two, I think that in order to receive like children, we need to be teachable this morning. I was speaking with Pastor Caleb over the weekend, and he was reminding me of a Saint Jerome in the early church. Was this incredible, he was a pastor, but he was a scholar. He wrote more books than anyone except maybe Augustine. As a church father, he was a part of a lot of the councils and was this brilliant mind, was a brilliant thinker that was able to expound upon what Scripture was teaching us. But Jerome, as a saint, as someone who was just seen in the Roman Empire as this huge figure, Jerome submits himself to the teacher of a blind man named Didymus. And that at the age of 50, as Jerome has accomplished all these things, he, his own self, instead of saying, man, I've done all this thing, man, I don't need to be taught anymore. He makes himself sit at the feet of a blind man named Didymus and says, I need to be taught. I need to continue to submit myself to the leadership of someone that I can learn to grow and to receive the kingdom of heaven. We need to be teachable this morning. To receive the kingdom of heaven like children, we need to be as Jesus said in Matthew 5, that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. This is something that I pray daily for my own life, that I need to be poor in spirit. What do we mean by this is that in my spirit, that there's a need and a longing that I can't do on my own. That I am dependent upon the Spirit of the Lord this morning. That without him, without abiding myself in the Lord, that I can accomplish no good thing. But with the Holy Spirit in my life, and him filling me and teaching me and walking with me, that I'm able to see fruit grow in my life that I can't do on my own. That theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To receive the kingdom of, of heaven like children, we need to be merciful. Paul says in Galatians that we need to restore with a spirit of gentleness, lest you fall. There's this old story of a monk that he sees a man fallen in sexual immorality, and rather than casting judgment upon him and condemning him and shaming him, he says, him today, me tomorrow. Meaning that it could be me if not just for the grace and the sufficiency of the Spirit in our lives. And that when we see other brothers and sisters, that there should be a spirit of meekness and gentleness to restore each other as we walk with the Lord and have mercy for one another. Last is to receive from the kingdom of heaven like children. There's this awe, as Chesterton was talking about, of creation, of to being continually inspired by the creation of what God has created in us, and to sustain us in the beauty of it, and to see the glory of in it. And the last thing I would say this morning too is that, man, there's to receive the kingdom of heaven too, there's an infilling of the Holy Spirit today that is available for us. For the Holy Spirit to fill us this morning, for us to receive from Him. Because finally, in verse 16, it says that Jesus, He took them in His arms, and He blessed them, and He laid His hands on them. So finally, we see that Jesus holds the children and blesses them. I was pondering, asking, how long do you think He took each child and took the time to pronounce a blessing over each one of their lives? I imagine that the mothers in this moment were weeping. I imagine as they're seeing their children having this moment with Jesus, I imagine that they're drawn into the compassion and the love of Jesus in this moment. That this moment would be so sweet to them. It'd be the fulfillment of their prayer and their desire for their children to know and to be marked by the Lord. And I think that this is a moment for us, and this is an image for us in the Christian life of Jesus holding children, loving them, blessing them, is that this should be an image of us, is that Jesus holds us totally, completely in His arms. And that Him telling the disciples that we must become like them in order to receive the kingdom of heaven, that this is what we should continually be reminded of, is that we need to be held in the arms of Christ. And this only comes, again, hear me, is through humility. This comes through being poor in spirit. It's just coming to Jesus. It's just coming to realize that I can't accomplish this on my own. That we must come to Jesus with empty hands. That today we should come with Him with broken hearts. And we should come to Him to bless us and to hold us and to keep us this morning. So worship team, if you want to come this morning, I want us just to... Man, I think this message this morning is just so short and sweet, but today I'm asking the Lord to mark us and to give us a spirit of meekness and humility and for us to be a church that is poor in spirit this morning, and for us to believe that we need to embrace this marking of the Lord for us to come to the Lord. And so if you would you stand with me this morning?